Welcome to Working the Lectionary, examining the world of work through the readings of the weekly lectionary. Hello and welcome to Working the Lectionary, a podcast in which the world of work is examined through readings from the weekly lectionary. My name is Brendan Byrne, and I'm one of the co-hosts, and at this time I would normally be introducing my fellow host John Bottomley, but John is away on a well-earned break at the moment, so I will be presenting you with a short reflection on a reading for Lent 5. And that reading comes to us from the Gospel according to John, chapter 12, verses 20 to 33. A reading from the Gospel according to John, chapter 12, verses 20 to 33. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The reading occurs in two halves. In the first half, some Greeks, that is to say non-Jews, approach two of the disciples with a request to see Jesus. Significantly, the two disciples whom they approach have non-Hebrew names, Philip and Andrew. The fact that these two have non-Hebrew names is a testament to the influence of Greek culture in the Eastern Mediterranean as a result of the conquests of Alexander the Great several centuries beforehand. It also attests to the fact that Greek was the lingua franca of the region, the common language which people speaking different languages used to communicate with one another. So these foreigners obviously feel comfortable approaching the disciples with foreign names. After all, if they have managed to make it into Jesus' inner circle, maybe they too could gain an audience with him. But Jesus' response is to not address their request for a meeting. Rather, he views the fact of such a request as testament to the purpose of his ministry, and indeed of what will happen through the nascent church once his ministry is concluded in the events of Easter weekend. Jesus' talk about the grain that dies and bears much fruit is a pointer to both his own imminent death and resurrection, but it also describes the church and its ministry as the fruit of his own ministry, the outflowing of his proclamation of the gospel. The product of Jesus' ministry, its fruit, will be spread over the face of the earth, so that God's covenant with Israel becomes a covenantal promise within which the whole of humanity is included. The second half of today's reading posits a very human description of Jesus, his troubled contemplations on the death which he is to die for the sake of the gospel, and the disturbing message which it proclaims to the imperial powers of the world. The voice of God which proclaims Jesus' glorification takes us back to Jesus' baptism, in which the voice of God declares to John the Baptist that the one upon whom the Holy Spirit rests is the one whose advent he has been proclaiming, and for whom he has been baptizing with water. This signals, as it were, the completion of the cycle set in motion by Jesus' baptism. Events have gone full circle, and it is time for the fulfillment of Jesus' ministry. But the fact that the crowd are unable to recognize the voice of God or the significance of God's proclamation articulates one of the constant themes in John's Gospel, the fact that although the light has come into the world does not see and recognize the light for what it is. Yet it is for the very sake of the world that the light comes into the world, to draw the world out of the darkness of sin and into the life of God. And yet this rescue mission comes at a high price. Jesus will be raised high on the cross as a symbol of God's solidarity with suffering humanity, a symbol that will draw all people into eternal life. So, how then are we to approach this reading, especially in respect of work and economy? The world at present labours under the oppressive rule of an imperial power. This power is neoliberal or corporatist capitalist ideology. This power has become so all-pervasive that it has even overcome political differences and the ideologies that used to separate left from right. Because even as they assert their supposed differences, the fact is that both conservative and progressive parties are dominated by neoliberal economic ideology. To the extent that parties might differ on social policy or an approach to the environment, for example, these policies are constrained within and relativized by all parties' submission to the domination of neoliberalism. No policy that interferes with the operation of financial and capital markets can be tolerated. No policy that constrains the capacity of corporations to make a profit or reduce their return to shareholders can be countenanced. This dominance also has implications for the world of work. The industrialization of work, which emerged in Western capitalist economies in the 19th century, has morphed in the 21st century into the technologization of work, the movement away from the production of goods toward the movement and exchange of data as the primary means of generating wealth. And even as the human worker was dehumanized by the commoditizing effect of industrialization, so the human worker is dehumanized by technologization. Modernity's construction of work has taken advantage of the interconnectedness available through technology to harness the whole of human life to the prerogatives of capitalist economic organization. Whereas once we could escape work through our personal lives outside of work, technologization has broken down the barriers between work and non-work, reducing human life to an endless process of production and consumption. Thus we can see that the imperial power of neoliberal economic ideology is exactly akin to the imperial power of the Roman Empire. Likewise, the squabbling tribes of party politics are like the secular rulers of the House of Herod and the temple leadership of Jesus' time. They all claim authority and legitimacy to rule, but in fact serve the interests of the imperial power. The outcome is that the people exist in a state of servitude to the imperium. Just as the people of Jesus' time groaned under the weight of oppressive and inequitable taxation, as well as arbitrary power backed by military force, so the people of modernity groan under the oppression of an economic ideology that privileges a vanishingly small minority of the world's population over everyone else, that destroys the environment upon which our very existence is based, and which reduces human meaning and value to our capacity to consume, produce, and meet our KPIs. But Jesus declares otherwise. Jesus declares that there is an alternative basis of human existence, one that is grounded not in the interests of profit generation and market share maximization, but which is grounded in cooperative, relational coexistence. A basis that is grounded in a shared life together and our need to mutually recognize our shared need for one another, that itself mirrors the covenantal relationship God seeks with humankind. This is a relationship not of advantage or power, but of bringing people together in recognition of their common humanity, and in recognition of humanity's need to exist in relationship with God, to exist within the context of a relationship that articulates a meta-narrative, not of oppression, but of true freedom in one another. The Church is tasked with articulating this alternative basis of existence. We are tasked with being the fruit of Jesus' ministry, the proclaimers of the gospel of God's freedom to the world in the face of all the imperial powers of the world. And this is a task that is fraught with danger. In his book, The Cost of Discipleship, the German theologian and martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer was unequivocal about the dangers which the Church faced. We would be written off as fanatics and troublemakers, labeled traitors and saboteurs, and made the scapegoats for all the world's problems. But Bonhoeffer was equally adamant that in all these realities, God would be with us, not because of our own greatness or sanctity, but because we were participants in God's mission to the world. We were enacting the fruit of God's ministry of love in Christ. And yet, all too often, the Church replicates the forms and structures of imperial power. Whether from the desire of egotistical individuals to tap into the wealth available through selling the Church and faith as a product to eager consumers desperate for some spiritual sense that makes their lives in turn appear more successful or meaningful as these are determined by the standards of capitalism, whether by declining and aging congregations and denominations desperate to ensure their own survival and thus pass on a legacy of their own achievement and social standing to future generations, whether by a corrupt and self-selecting bureaucracy that identifies its own self-interest as the interest of the community of faith. In all these ways, and many more, the Church is often not the fruit of Jesus' ministry, but the very imperial power that fruit was designed to overcome. So as we contemplate this reading, and if you intend to preach on this reading, take note of the following. Firstly, the presence of the foreigners at the beginning of the reading is a foreshadowing of the fact that the freedom Jesus proclaims belongs to everyone and not just a select few. Secondly, that Jesus' own meditations on the suffering he is to undergo in order to become the fruit that spreads over the world is a reminder to us that the gospel comes at a cost. Its message of freedom, which disrupts the hegemony of imperial power, inevitably leads to retaliation by that power. Thirdly, that we should always be on guard against any tendency toward deafness to the voice of God that calls us into this ministry, a deafness that places our own ego or prerogatives in the place of God's commissioning, and which makes our ministry about ourselves rather than about God's love for the world. This is the deafness that makes us the agents of imperialism and not the agents of liberation. Fourthly, and in light of the preceding 3 points, the task of the Church is not to replicate the structures and forms of oppression, but to identify those structures both within the Church and the world, and to articulate an alternative basis of human existence that is grounded in God's call into covenantal co-relationship as distinct from unequal power relationship. This will necessarily bring the Church into confrontation and even conflict with the self-interest of oppressive imperialism. And yet, despite this, we can be assured of God's solidarity if we understand that we are the actors in God's narrative of self-giving love and not the authors of our own ambition. Neoliberal economic ideology and the way it conceives of and organizes human relationships reflects the priorities and preferences of imperial oppression. Our choice as Christians today is whether, like the Herods and the temple leadership of Jesus' time, we become agents of the imperial power of Rome, or whether we remember we are disciples of the one who was lifted up on the cross as a sign to the world, not of the overwhelming power of imperialism, but of the freedom available through covenantal relationship with one another and with God. Well, I think that just about wraps things up for today. In the next episode, I'll look at readings for Palm and Passion Sunday. But for now, if you'd like to leave any comments, suggestions, or feedback, please go to the podcast website at www.workingthelectionary.podbean.com. Working the Lectionary is available on Podbean, the hosting service for this podcast, but it is now also available through Google Podcasts, Spotify, Amazon Music, TuneIn, and iHeartRadio. In the meantime, I look forward to your company for the next episode. Goodbye for now. This has been Working the Lectionary, examining the world of work through the readings of the weekly lectionary.